gracious God and living Lord, we cannot truly live by what this world affords. We only live by everything that proceeds from you. Continue, Lord, to speak to your church. Cleanse us this day by the washing of the water of the word. And we praise you, Lord, for doing what's in your best interest and that it blesses us to receive, Lord, your work, your tending, O God. And may we grow thereby. May we continue to love you and love our neighbor as ourself. Thank you for this time. Amen. Amen. You know, talking about old school, of course, every generation has a different old school that they think of. But I was saved as a young man in the late 70s, early 80s season. And some of you may recall, particularly if you were in the charismatic movement, for lack of a better term, where the Lord was really stirring in some special ways, and there was, I think, a connection that was being made with the hippie movement and the Jesus movement, and I hate to use labels, but bear with me. And as in one of the circles, the churches I was involved with as a very young saint, there was a lot of emphasis on spiritual warfare in terms of the demonic. A lot of you know, demons were everywhere, and demons were responsible for all these different things, and you had to be very sensitive. And so there was like flu demons, and everything seemed to be oriented, from my young perspective, in that direction. And so there was a real sensitivity towards what was happening in the invisible realm, but you know that we can tend to take things to an extreme. And that was my paradigm to start with, was a real concern about the devil, a real concern about demons, and if I was having problems, weaknesses, maybe a demon needed to be rebuked or dealt with, and I needed to chase away a cold demon or a flu demon or whatever. And of course, you can go in the other direction and ignore that aspect of our salvation altogether. So I'm well aware that, you know, the ditch is steep on each side of the road. But that was my experience. And I came to a revelation at an early age that even though the devil's real, even though he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and we need to resist him, no doubt about it, the true struggle was not, in terms of my walk of Christ, the true struggle was not going to be between me and the devil. The true struggle is going to be between me and me. In other words, self. A self nature which tends to isolate and to move away from God. There was a military man, I think it was during the War of 1812, who said, "We have met the enemy, and the enemy is us." And that became a very important revelation in that was going to be my number one contest. That was going to be the struggle, is struggling with that first nature, that default self-worshipping, self-loving, self-adoring disposition or orientation that every single one of us is born with. As cute as a baby might be, they are left to themselves a vicious self-monger. And if they could, they would orient all life around themselves. Been studying a little bit about the Roman Empire and looking at these emperors as children, like Caligula or Nero. And, you know, they started off as little kids and had a freshness about them and a vibrancy. And you could look at them and say, how cute, how happy. But, you know, left to themselves, and kind of revered and seen as emperors to be, look at the vicious monsters they became. It didn't take long when they had no restraint. They were bound to be madmen in certain respects, and that they became. And so that was the first revelation, that self is the true enemy. Second revelation, which helped to modify that to some extent, okay, not to turn it around or contradict it, but just modified this understanding of self-worship is the real contest. Second revelation is God is not after the elimination of self, but the reconfiguration of self. See, God loves every self, every personality, every individual being in this room. He is the ultimate self. He is the I am, the three-in-one God that we know to some extent. And he is not out to destroy who we are. It's not about the elimination of self, but it's the transformation or the reconfiguration, as I said, of self. Now listen carefully here, from isolated self or an isolationist self, a self that is all about me and everything else needs to be configured around me and my desires, from that to an in Christ self. This is what God's after. He's after a bunch of selves which are abiding or contextualized in Christ, that actually find their true identity not in an isolated, I'm all for myself, self, but in a contextualized self. And the key of David, our title here, came across this phrase obviously years ago, and we've covered it recently as we considered the seven churches. And to the church of Philadelphia, Jesus said this, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David. And helpful in terms of understanding self. We have the New Testament principle of putting off the old self, putting on the new self. But it was the key of David. It was like David became a picture of a man that God was attracted to, of a self that God took notice of, that God had favor towards. And the New Testament gives us principles. The Old Testament gives us pictures. And so this was very helpful for me in trying to understand, well, how do you want me to operate, God? How do I take the self that is isolated and hostile towards you and to be remade into a self which is favorable and glorious to you? And, of course, what we have is a wonderful picture of that in the Old Testament, in terms of David, the man after God's own heart, the self that God was attracted to, and Saul, the antithesis of David, King Saul, the 180-degree opposite of David in terms of favor from God and attraction towards God. So let's look at this today and consider, and we're going to be actually for the next few weeks just considering different facets of this term, the key of David. What is it about David that unlocks the heart of God? What is it about this man that has such a special attraction towards God and God towards him? And of course, we know from a New Testament perspective that Jesus finished what David started. Jesus was the fulfillment, because we know, if you know your Old Testament history, David was by no means a perfect man. He committed sins just as egregious as King Saul did. But there was something about David that so blessed God that not only was he raised to a place of prominence, but God promised David that I will bring up a son, and his reign shall endure forever. Of course, we know Jesus was the Son of God, but also the son of who in terms of kingship, of King David. And even during Jesus' ministry, they would say, Son of David, have mercy on me. They recognized that. And so Jesus, he finished what David started. He fulfilled what David's life suggested. And in terms of this notion of self, what did David's life suggest? Well, let's look at this today as we see David's displacement of Saul. In Acts chapter 13 and verse number 22, it summarizes the account of what happened with David and Saul. It says that when God had removed Saul, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Now, this is very helpful for me it presents a paradigm or an illustration that I can daily think about in terms of the self-mongering, monstrous, corruptible, isolationist hatred towards God and other self that I contend with, my first nature, and then the new self that is fashioned after Jesus Christ. I can think in terms of David, the man after God's own heart, and then Saul, and that how God had allowed Saul to rise to prominence. God had answered the request, you know, some, be careful, you get what you pray for. Well, the people of Israel, they wanted a king so they could be like the other nations, and God granted them their request, and they got more than they bargained for. They got a true picture of who they were corporately. They got King Saul. And King Saul, if you follow him along, is a man of infamy. He's a man that you don't want to model yourself after in terms of spirituality. King Saul, and I'm just going to do broad summaries. If you want to read the context later, of course, it's good narrative to look into. But King Saul, he became a crazed, mad, suspicious, paranoid, insecure man, and everything was about him. And that's what human nature tends towards, isolated or apart from God. A person that does not find their context in God and has not been renewed the Holy Spirit, they're going to tend towards craziness. You know, you say, well, I know a lot of crazy people. You ought to meet some of the people in my family. They're crazy. Or some of the people I work with are my neighbors. Well, I'll one-up you. Everybody's crazy to one extent, to some extent, because everybody is contending with this self-monster that if we don't find God to modify and to mitigate and to transform us, we become crazy. And that's what Saul became. He became a crazed man, and at the end of the days, he takes his family with him. He dies in battle, and his sons go down, and everything is brought to failure. Saul is a picture of my first, my default, my self-mongering nature that isolates from God. David was then brought into power. God showing us here a big picture that God wants to displace Saul and he wants to replace Saul with David. David is a man after God's own heart. David had an orientation towards God. David did, even when he was prayed over to become king, David did not usurp or grasp or try his best to take by force what he knew God had given him. Instead, David took the humble road. He continued to work in the fields. He continued to praise his God, no doubt, and to pen his psalms of worship towards God. And in time, God brought him to a place, and David blessed his enemies in some respects, and he just went out of his way to demonstrate a heart towards God, even in his grievous sins. It wasn't about, you know, kill the messenger. But he listened to the messengers, and he repented towards God. And you can find David's penitential psalms in the book of Psalms. Psalm 32, Psalm 39, Psalm 51. These are psalms where David said, hey, I sinned. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 51, the superscription or the title says, when David went into Bathsheba. In other words, when David had sex with Bathsheba. How would you like that to be an account over a message that you gave in terms of God? Because Psalm 51 is a chapter that David penned in terms of his relationship with God. Well, I had sex with Bathsheba. I committed adultery. And then here's how I responded. You see, that is a heart that understands that self towards God is something that is favorable and good. And God saw that. This is a man after my own heart. And this is helpful for me. God wants me to displace that isolationist, harsh, negative, you know, it's all about me and everybody needs to bend to my will. He wants to replace that self-nature and to replace it with that more David-like self-nature. And so this is a good picture for us, and this is what God wants to show us in terms of that self-nature. Now, David being a type of Jesus ultimately, and Saul being a type of Satan. We'll get to that in just a moment. Now look at 1 Samuel 13:14. This is from Samuel to Saul. Samuel the prophet, who prayed over both Saul and David, he says to Saul, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And I can also take that principle, and God wants the new self, the David-like self, to be prince, not that old Saul, decrepit, harsh, nasty, isolated self. This is David's displacement of Saul. Now, this little episode, this picture in miniature, if you will, it shows forth a larger picture. In fact, the narrative of reality that we live in today is a contest between perverted self-worship and a self found in God. And it goes all the way back to Satan himself. You see, Satan's true methodology and strategy is all about self-love and self-worship, because that is Satan. This is what Satan fell from, and we see this here in Isaiah 14:12-16. As we saw David's displacement of Saul, now we see God's displacement, or divine displacement, of Satan. In Isaiah 14:12-16, it says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut to the ground, you who laid nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God, and I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend in the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble and who shook the kingdoms?" Now, historically, Isaiah is speaking of the king of Babylon, but he's using terminology that no doubt reflects back to Satan himself. Satan, who was an angel, Lucifer as he was known, Lucifer had a wonderful place in God. Lucifer found his identity in God and was a chief amongst the sons of God at one point, but Lucifer desired more. Lucifer wanted to isolate from God. Lucifer had his own desires and ambitions, and it says of him in verse 13, now look at this, you got five eyes. It says, "I will ascend, and I will sit in the mountain of the assembly of God. I will," verse 14, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." I mean, on and on it goes. He did not want to be oriented towards God. He wanted total self-orientation. Everything is about me. Now, this is the ongoing battle. Lucifer was thrown from the heavenly place, and he was cast to Sheol. He was cast to an hellish realm. And from God's perspective, ever since the fall, all of this earth is like a hellish realm. Hell being displacement of God himself. Isolation from God. And that is the long term or the destiny of hell and the lake of fire. The lake of fire will be filled with a bunch of selves that wanted distance and isolation from God. They did not want to be with God. And so this realm that we're in right now, planet Earth, and ever since the fall in Genesis, it's been filled with a bunch of selves that are basically under Satan, because he is a self which said, "I don't want anything to do with you, God. Okay, you can have this realm. You can have this place." And ever since Adam and Eve have fallen, now all are in this way children of the devil, or their offspring. They're in the nature of Satan. They're not truly God's children until they're born again, until there's a rebirthing, the self coming under Christ Jesus. And so this is a cosmic battle. This is a huge issue. You know, we can be concerned about terrorists in the Middle East, or what's going to happen in the Far East with China and Russia and the Ukraine and all legitimate concerns. But the huge issue that God sees is a cosmic battle of this self called Satan, which desires isolation. You know, I think one of my kids once asked me, if Satan repented, would God forgive him? And the problem is, no, Satan is so far gone. He doesn't want anything to do with God. To a Christian, that's crazy. To a Christian, we think, hey, if you can get the favor and grace of God, wouldn't you pursue it with all vigilance? But see, you're thinking from a level, and you're thinking from a sound mind. Satan doesn't have a sound mind. Satan is crazed, just like King Saul. Saul came to a place, he passed a point of no return where he became very irrational. He became crazed. Now, for some of us, a good modern-day illustration of that can be found in The Lord of the Rings in the form of the creature Gollum. Gollum, at one time, was a rational creature named Sméagol, but something consumed him. This ring consumed him, and the ring is a type of just self-absorption, self-concern. Everything was about him and the ring, or to put it very simply, it was about creature worship, worshiping creation, from our perspective, a biblical point of view, rather than the creator. And so Gollum becomes a metaphor for some of us. If you don't understand it, bear with me. But he becomes a metaphor of someone who is so in love with self. So he both hates and loves himself. It's a hellish condition that he cannot be reasoned with. And in the long run, he destroys himself in his love for the ring. Well, that is Satan. Satan is not on the level. He's not a sound mind. He's like an adolescent with all those hormones raging and all those chemicals and all the craziness that goes on. Very hard to reason with. Very hard to rationalize. He's got just enough sense to be dangerous, and that's what he is. That's the world we live in. We live in a world that's basically... He has a teenager as an overlord, Satan, and he's a Gollum type. He's getting crazier and crazier. And the book of Revelation talks about the devil falling from heaven and bringing one-third of the stars or angels with him and coming with all fury, for he knows his time is short. He's getting crazier and crazier. You see, God does not change, but the devil does change. The devil is a creation. He gains understanding and insight, but he also gets crazier and crazier, more irrational. And I believe that we're seeing some of the symptoms of that in our day and age, where people who are on the level, who have a sound mind and some basic semblance of wisdom and morality, what we're seeing in today's world, so much craziness, it just boggles the mind. You see people willing to blow themselves up and use civilians as shields and butcher babies and molest children like it's nothing. That's absolute craziness. And it's an epidemic thing. It's growing, unfortunately, exponentially in our world, this craziness. That's because the devil, in this narrative, all the way from the garden, it's been an issue of warped self-love. A self that is inverted, a self that's all about me in isolation from the great self, God Almighty. And so we see in the devil the archetype and the epitome of warped, isolationist, corruptive self-interest and worship. Now to the counter, we see Jesus Christ. Jesus is the archetype of a true human self. A true identity. And just like with Saul, there's Satan. With David, there's the wonderful son of David, Jesus Christ. Now we see the model of this divine displacement of self demonstrated. In John chapter 5 and verse number 30, now this is going to be all about Jesus. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Because I seek not my own, but the will of him who sent me. Now, Jesus was so coordinated with his Father. He was in such lockstep with God that he demonstrated for humanity what he had always intended with Adam and Eve. He intended for there to be such an harmony, such a togetherness and a coordination of the lower self, the created self, and the higher, uncreated self. This is what God has always designed and desired. Now, Adam and Eve were tempted to be selves in isolation from God. They were tempted that you can be your own God. That's what Satan is, his own God. That's what he is to himself. And so he can't create anything new, so he just replicated in Adam and Eve a temptation, just be like me. And on it goes. Jesus is a new line. He's a brand new start. He's a fresh offshoot, if you will. He heads up a brand new creation. And the creation is filled with selves which come back to their right place. And then they begin to be like Jesus. They begin to have this sense. You know, how wonderful is that, by the way, what Natalie shared, that of course you're going to love God because the Spirit loves God. Holy Spirit loves Jesus. Jesus loves the Father. You can't help but to not. But for someone who's unsaved, it's unnatural. Why should they love God? Because the only God they know is the self apart from God. Now, when one is saved, they can be like Jesus, and they can begin to sense the same sentiment and the same power and perspective, the same orientation, if you will. And so now let's consider John 5:30 again. I can do nothing on my own. There is an I, there is a self, but it's not independent. I'm not isolated. As I hear, I'm hearing from God. I judge. I don't judge on my own. As a matter of fact, the Messiah prophesied in Isaiah, it says of him that he did not judge by the sight of his eye or the hearing of his ear. Now, let me ask you, if anybody had an accurate opinion in human history, do you think that would be Jesus Christ? If anyone could discern and sense and actually operate independently of God, Jesus, he could have done it because he is very God, very man, perfect. But instead, he chose to be totally in context, totally under the shadow of God Almighty, preparing the way, modeling for us how we are to be. I can do nothing on my own as I hear. See, I hear God's voice. That's why it's so important every day to be getting the word in your heart. So important to come to these gatherings, especially as we see the day approaching, to be getting the word. You might not understand everything at once, but you're being nourished. You're getting bits and pieces, and it's working to bring freedom and light and revelation to your heart. As I hear, I judge, then I start to see things correctly. Look, he says, and my judgment is just. I am just like God. I am in the Father. The Father is in me. He goes on to say, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus had a will. Being a human, there was a part of him that could go independent, that could go down a path away from the will of his Father. But he chose not to. He saw and understood that in God Almighty is the true path. I need to follow the will of God. Of course, that took him all the way to the garden the night before his crucifixion. Not my will, but your will be done. Total reliance, total submission, total coordination between him and God Almighty. Now, in John 8:28-29, he says something very similar. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I can do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father has taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. You see, a self that is totally wrapped up in God can have such security in an anxious, insecure world. Some of my children from time to time, they get scared being in the dark. They think they're alone. I just got a little nervous. And I tell them, you know, you're never alone. You're always in Jesus. Even if you were in a prison place and you couldn't get to mom and dad, you couldn't get to those that you know that love you, you're never alone. Jesus was never truly alone. He always had that security, and he now becomes the model and the archetype for all of us. Versus Satan, who wanted to find security in himself, who was ambitious, usurping, a crazed, demented self-worship. We have Jesus, I'm in the Father. The Father's in me. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. I'm totally wrapped up. And so Jesus is the other extreme. And so for me personally, it helps me, this understanding of David and Saul and Jesus and Satan. And I need to ask God to help me. Lord, I don't want to be like Saul today. I don't want to be satanic today. I don't want life to be all about me and everybody else is nervous and worried, you know, because I'm such a self-monger and make everybody a little paranoid. I want to be like Jesus, like David, a secure, confident, humble, submissive, someone that is so wrapped up in you that there's a life and there's a flow, and I always do those things. I just tend in that direction. I always do those things that are pleasing to God. And when I don't please you, I want to be quick to confess and ask for forgiveness and make right so that I can be the right self, the self in Christ, not the self isolated from Christ. Now, in a big picture, at the end of time, we're going to see a reversal. In 2 Thessalonians 2:8, it says, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will kill with the breath of his mouth, and will bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming." There is coming a time where there's going to be a reversal of fortune, if you will. Satan and his self-disposition in a world that's bent on self and antichrist, just as King Saul represented the selfishness of the people of Israel, the antichrist is on the rise. This man, a lawless one, will be the epitome of what human nature is left to itself. But Jesus is going to come. And so not only for me personally, but looking at human history, and as God ends the age, which may not be too far off, by the way, I personally believe in my lifetime that I will see the lawless one. I will see Antichrist. I will see a world that is so desperate, and a lot of it having to do with financial catastrophe, I will see a lawless one arise, bring some modicum and degree of order, and he will be that Antichrist, which will rework the world system, but only for a season. Well, this is the end of the matter, 2 Thessalonians 2:8. "Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will kill with the breath of his mouth, and will bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming." And so at the end of the age, isolated, corrosive, crazed self-worship, which is the norm for our world, is going to be pushed out. And it's going to be pushed to a place called the lake of fire. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the beast and the false prophet being cast into the lake of fire. And when Jesus returns, he's going to take Satan, or actually he's going to have an angel do his light work. One angel is going to take Satan and throw him into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And then Satan himself will be cast inevitably into the lake of fire. All this self-will, This satanic self-orientation that I still struggle with. Anybody here still struggle with satanic self-orientation? Well, we'll get to some practicals pretty soon if you don't know yet. Well, that's all eventually going to be undone. Key point, depose self-will, desire and do God's will. Move from the Saul version of self to the David version of self. Move away from the satanic version of self, which is our first nature, to the Christ-like version of self. Not the elimination or the eradication of self, but the reconfiguration, the transformation of self in Christ. Now, here's a response. We find this in Ephesians 4:22 and 24. "Put off your old self." Now, Paul's writing to the Christians at Ephesus, and these Christians still have the old self to contend with, just like I do. I'm still battling with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride that comes with possessions and accomplishments. So put off that old self, the Saul-like, Gollum-like, satanic-like self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. It's corruptible. It's, in other words, it's on a decay cycle. It will end, just as Saul ended, just as Satan will end. Every aspect of that isolated self orientation is coming to an end, no doubt about it. And be renewed, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So you've got this battle. This is the Revelation 2 I talked about, Revelation 1 and 2. You've got the old self, and you've got the new self. The old self is the Adam-like, Satan-like self, and it has not been eradicated. You've got the new self. Jesus Christ modeled it. He's given us the Holy Spirit to live it out. Now, in between this, there's a strategy. It's underlined there in this Ephesians 4 passage. It says, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. For me, every day, I need a mind renewal. I need my mind to be changed, because when I first wake up, I'd like to say the first thing I think about is loving God, loving everybody else, and what can I do to be a blessing. But sometimes it's not that way. Often it's about, you know what, things happened yesterday that bother me, and there's things happening right now that get on my nerves, and everything's about me, and trying to be comfortable, and attempting to make earth the paradise that I want it to be. No, I need a renewal every day. Every day I need the Brillo pad called the Word of God, or a lava soap called the Word of God. Every day I need my mind renewed. If I don't, I'm conformed to the world. I return to form. The pattern of the old self is waiting to overcome me. So I need to renew my mind so that new self. It's like putting off the old nature, putting on Jesus Christ. Now here's some thoughts. Here's some practical examples in closing. A person with a renewed mind. Now here's some tests. Oh, I don't struggle with the self nature like you're talking about. Well, a person with a renewed mind can actually take reproof. About 2 years ago, I gave one of my favorite messages. Yeah, I have some favorite messages of my own. Sounds a little prideful, I know. But I'm still bad at the old self. And the title of that message was The Reproof Proof. Anybody remember that? The Reproof Proof. In other words, a proof of true spirituality is you can actually take reproof. You know, there's other things that we'd look at and focus on, but there's probably nitty-gritty reality there. A person with a renewed mind can take reproof. So, if Jennifer reproves me, what's the first thing that comes out? Is it the satanic Esau, Saul, nasty Gollum self? Or is it the new Christ, renewed, you know, love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself? It's hard to love a neighbor if you don't love yourself to some extent, okay? We'll get to that, but okay, so she tells me recently, I've got one of these coffee filters, it's a non-disposable, the screen one, and I wash it out in the sink. So she tells me, and this is an example of so many different things, because she does bring good correction to my life. She says, you know, when you wash those grinds out, it gets in the rag, so would you please not do that? Now, the old self is, hey, you know, there's things you do wrong. Hey, you know, you get on my nerves certain ways. But you know what? Over some time, God has helped me. I said, yeah, you're right. And so now when I wash out that filter, you know, this is probably the thing you're going to take away today, the biggest thing. When I wash out that filter, before I do, I take the rag out. So it doesn't, the grinds don't get in the rag, right? Okay, she tells me, you know, could you put your shoes over there? Could you do this or that? And can I take reproof? Well, a person with a renewed mind can actually take it, because you know what? What does it matter in eternity? And if it can bless her a little bit, why not be a blessing? But the first self, the Saul self, is, hey, this is a personal attack on the thing I worship most. And by the way, the thing I worship most is a different trinity. It's called me, myself, and I. This is obviously an attack on the idol that is me. And how dare you? See, sacrilege, can't tolerate that. How dare you tell me to pick this up? How dare you tell me to mow like this or to do this or that? You know those little things, especially if couples, you know, the wife or the husband suggests something. You know, You say, well, you know, what self do I orient towards? Well, you know, let me interview your spouse. Can your spouse boldly give you a correction? It's like a light thing. Or do they come like this? I'm not even going to say anything because Mount Vesuvius will erupt. So that is a true proof of what's going on. We can sit here and think ideally, yes, I'm of the self of Christ. That's Saul, Golem, satanic. That's bad. I'm so glad I'm past that. Well, that renewed mind can actually take reproof. How about this? A person with a renewed mind is not possessive. See, Saul became so possessive that he was just paranoid. Everybody was against him. It's all conspiracy. It's a huge conspiracy. After all, I am in the center of the universe. And I've said it before, but it works. You know, he's a type that saw the St. Louis Rams go into a huddle and think they're talking about him. You know, that so possessive. And so these things are mine. This person's mine. My spouse. So possessive because everything's about you. You say, oh, no, it's because I love that person so much. No, it's not because you love that person so much. It's you love yourself so much, and you just hate the thought of how it would in some way bring a wrinkle to your life or disrupt your world if they did something wrong. Like those kids, you know, so possessed, my kids. Well, be very careful about that. They're actually God's possession lent to you for a little season as a steward to do some work. See, the most obnoxious people are so possessive, and they think that if I hold it tight enough and I'm just so paranoid and suspicious, and I'm not saying to be naive and just let everything go free, but I'll tell you what, if you're going to err in this life, it's better to err towards, hey, my life is not my own, my body is not my own, my time is not my own, that church is not my own, and even God. I don't even want to look at you in a possessive way. Paul said, I no longer look at Christ after the flesh. There's a fleshly way of even looking at God, a possessive way. My religion and my Bible interpretation. So possessive. But then there's the new self. You know what, God? I will hold these things until I'm corrected or until I learn better. I'm flexible enough to know that my life is not my own, that these things are not my own. If you caused me to give, you know, I was blessed, more blessed to give than receive anyway. I was blessed just to do that. So be careful. Person with a renewed mind is not possessive like that. Person with a renewed mind doesn't have to have their way. Now, when you don't get your way, let's think just in the last few days. Maybe the Holy Spirit's helping right now. You didn't get your way in something. Something didn't go down the way you wanted it. Did it just cause you to fall apart? Or could you say, okay, I'll sow this unto the Lord? And, yeah, I'll even use a verse. Those who sow in tears will reap in joy. I'll look at it from a longer-term perspective. I don't always have to have my way. You know, there's been situations recently where I didn't get my way. And in some respects, I totally failed. I fell apart. I moped around. I was grouchy and made sure everybody knew it. And then there were some successes as well. I was able to say, okay, you know, big deal. I won't even remember this in a month. What does it matter? You know, if they want to watch that or if they want to do this or, okay, it's not really a big deal. I'm not going to store it as, okay, I've given you something. Now you need to give me something later. See, that's that old, nasty, self-mongering nature that God wants to transition to this new self nature. Person with a renewed mind can see the big picture. Person that's just in the old self-orientation, everything's about right now. My gratification, my contentment, they fail to see themselves in a larger context. And so things are very myopic. They're one-dimensional. It's about how I feel right now. But a person with a renewed mind, this is one reason why I need to renew my mind every day. I need to see the big picture. See, Satan wants to snow us in and to put us in this very closed place and only see what the news is saying. Only see what that critical boss is saying. But God's renewal is, okay, yeah, that's happening, but there's a bigger picture. And so don't just look in terms of the old self and in a humanistic, fleshly way. See things that God is doing something bigger and there is hope. You know, when someone dies, for instance, it's a terrible thing when you have a loss and a grief. And the old self, let's blend some of these together, possessive. I've got to have them back. Why did they go? They're all about me. And they just see the death. All they see is the death. And I'm not being critical. Of course, it's hard not to at the time. But the new self, you need to move in this direction. Okay, they didn't belong to me. They were there for a season. We had relationship. And I see the big picture that not only have they gone on, but I'm going to leave this place too. It's like David when he lost his baby because of his own sin even. Eventually, he had the weeping and the fasting, and he was trying to bend God's arm, but he wasn't going to change God's mind in the matter. And so David came to his senses. He came from that self-pity self, and all of his servants were worried about even telling him. They were a little shaky. That old self does that to people. But he moved over here, and he said, okay. He got up. He went to the temple. He worshiped God, came home and ate. The servant said, wow, you've changed. He said, well, here's what happened. That baby's gone. And that baby's not coming back this way. That person's not coming back this way. And if we really knew, if we really could see into eternity, if they're with Jesus, they would never want to come back this way. Why would they want to leave paradise for the spiritual slum of the universe that even angels have a hard time treading? So they're not coming back this way, but David said, I will go to him. You see, he put on that renewed mind, and he saw a bigger picture. How often do we need to do this, by the way? There's the first view, and then there's the renewed view. And then finally here, and there's many other examples, but I don't want to belabor this. A person with a renewed mind, listen carefully, loves the self in context of the great self, God Almighty. It's not about self-loathing or self-hatred. Hey, if the devil can't get you to be so in love with yourself that you can't think straight, then he'll turn it to self-loathing, self-hatred, self-pity. Either way, it's hyper-preoccupation with self. It's the old self. No, God wants you to value who you are and to love who you are and to have self-esteem, dare I say it, as long as it's in context to Christ. You see, we really can't follow God's law to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength and body, and then to love the neighbor as the self if we hate and loathe ourselves. If you hate and loathe yourself, I don't measure up, and I wish I was different, how in the world can you properly love your neighbor? So you have to have the proper self-love. Christ loves you so much. I mean, we parents know that. Sometimes our kids get to a point where I hate myself and I wish I wasn't here, and they can loathe them. And that grieves a parent's heart. When a parent hears that about a child they love so much, that's like a dagger to the heart. And we say, oh no, you're very precious. You have great value. You don't understand. You're precious to God, precious to me. You have destiny. And see, that's what we need to see from God's perspective. That's how our Heavenly Father feels about every one of his children here and abroad. Very precious. So love yourself in the right way in the context of the great self, God Almighty. And this key of David, it's a term that evokes some mystery, and it's a huge term. And I think one aspect of this key, as we reflect now in this message, is that how we deal with that self. David got it right. He wasn't perfect. He failed big time. But in the long run, he got it right, a man from my own heart. And that's what I'd like to be, and that's what I'd like you to be. Person that God looks at, say, you know what, that's a person, they're after my own heart. They're the self in me. And so why don't we stand, if we could, ask God to help us. A very practical message, nitty-gritty stuff. But this has been helpful for me, and I hope today it's helpful for you today. Let's pray. Lord, I ask first and foremost that if there be someone here today that doesn't know you as Savior, they've not yet come under you, come under the shadow of your care and grace. They've not yet believed on you for salvation, that they make that good choice, that this day they would know that you came and you gave your life, perfect for the imperfect. And whoever takes a hold of you receives new life. I pray today that self that's there, that may be isolated from you. They're already experiencing hell to some degree, but you've called to give them life and that abundantly. Bring that self to you, the great self, the great I am. May they find you, O Lord God, and discover the true meaning of life. Thank you, Jesus Christ. I want to pray for my brothers and sisters. Today, you just want to ask God to help you. Help, Lord, transform me. Move me, God, daily from that old vicious craze, self-direction, that orientation to another orientation. A self that is in you. That in you I live, move, and have my being. If that's the track you'd like to take, why don't we come on down and we'll pray together before we dismiss here.